Well, I'd encourage you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. This is a very short psalm, one of the shorter psalms. So I want to encourage you to join in with me and we'll read it together. Psalm 93. Psalm 93. So as many of you as can, join with me as we read these words. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, for evermore. Amen. Those of you that keep up to date with the goings on in our country may well have come across and read about this man, Dr. David McAreth. Dr. David McAreth was sacked from his post in the Department of Work and Pensions after he refused to use transgender pronouns with somebody with whom he was having a consultation. His explanation was that gender is defined by biology and genetics. And he quoted the Bible, that God said he made humans male and female. That's how he created them. He was consequently reported and disciplined and dismissed, and his case went to an industrial tribunal. The judge at that tribunal ruled that Christian belief in Genesis 1 and verse 27, which is that God made man and woman, male and female, created he them. He said that Christian belief in Genesis 1:27, and I quote, is incompatible with human dignity and not worthy of respect in a democratic society. So in other words, the word of God is now below human dignity, in his view. It is not worth even giving consideration to. And it's not worthy of respect in a democratic society. We have outgrown the word of God, according to this man. We have outgrown his word. We can live our lives and run our world comfortably without him. And that's the kind of society we increasingly live in today, because his is just one case among a number. We shouldn't be surprised, although we're clearly saddened, we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. Or other translations, you will have trouble. You live in a troubled world. Now it may be that at the present time you in your life are sailing through nice, quiet, sunny, calm waters, and that life is very pleasant and easy. And if that is the case, don't feel guilty. Thank God for it and enjoy it, because we all know that that kind of thing doesn't always last. And that even if we're in a state at the moment of calm and peace and happiness, it's very likely at some point, and maybe quite soon, we will find ourselves once again in troubled waters with difficulties and problems upon us. Even if we are not suffering the extreme persecution that others in the world do, nevertheless, we know what it is to have our times of trouble and difficulty. So whatever our times and trouble and difficulty, the question is, where do you look when you're in that condition? Where do you go? And I want to suggest tonight that we go where this Psalm 93 begins. If we're going to look for help and reassurance, we need to look to the Lord. We need to look up. And that's where this psalm starts. We get our reassurance in times of trouble when we look up to the overruling God, for our reassurance comes through him. It comes through the overruling God. You just look at those opening three words of that psalm. The Lord reigns. It's such a simple statement, just three words. The Lord reigns. And what that tells me is this. It tells me that the Lord's sovereignty is utterly and totally unconstrained. He has no constraints on his rule. He just reigns. You see, all rulers in the world are constrained. All rulers, one way or another, are constrained. So in a democracy like ours, our rulers are constrained by the fact that every 5 years they have to have a general election. In the States, it's every 4 years they have to have a general election. And if the nation generally doesn't vote for them, well, they're out of office and they can't carry on. So their rule is constrained by those rules. Others, like, say, Kim Jong-un, for example, in North Korea, a dictator who runs a cruel regime, even he can't do what he likes. His rule is constrained. He's constrained by what Peking say, or Beijing, is it? Now, that shows my age, doesn't it? That was a slip. He's under it very much. He has to keep looking over his shoulder at what the Chinese tell him, and at what the Americans might do and say. So even though he seems to be a complete dictator, his rule is constrained. All governments are constrained by one thing always, and it's the old story. They're all constrained by money. When election time comes, all the political parties in our country set out their promises. They're going to put so many more thousand police on the street, so many more thousand nurses in the hospitals, so many more thousand teachers in the schools, etc., etc. Sort out the railways, sort out the NHS, sort out the care of us old dears, all the rest of it, until they come to think about paying for it. And so often, a lot of these policies go by the board. Why? Because they can't afford it. The money isn't there. So there's lots of constraints on world rulers. But the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. He's under no constraint whatsoever. And he's under no constraint because, as it says there in verse 1, he's robed in majesty. That is, that God is clothed in all the rich regalia of royalty. I mentioned in prayer the fact that tomorrow is the opening of Parliament, for the new session of Parliament. And we are used to seeing the Queen at the opening of Parliament. I hope she'll be well enough to do it tomorrow. And if she is, she's likely to be dressed something like this. She's wearing all the royal robes of majesty to demonstrate that she's there on behalf of the rulers of the country, and she's saying what the rulers of the country plan to do next. Interesting for those of us that are older. They are talking about bringing all the railways back under one head again. Now, would you believe that? Fancy that. Now, ain't that amazing? But anyway, there you go. That's life, isn't it? So presumably they are saying that that's going to be in the Queen's speech tomorrow. Not exactly as it was in the days of British Rail, when my dad worked on steam engines all those years ago. But something like it anyway, that's the general idea. So there she is. She's robed in all the robes of majesty there at the opening of Parliament. But our Lord is robed in all the rich regalia of royalty. But it's not that he wears a physical crown or wears a purple robe as such. But what he is, he has about him all his amazing, glorious attributes. He is robed in all the attributes of his being and his person. So God rules by dint of the fact that he is omniscient. He knows everybody and everything everywhere. He knows what's going on. Governments love to know what's going on. And that's why we've got CCTV now pretty well in all our cities. They want to know what's going on and so on. And it'll increase, I think. Surveillance. God doesn't need any surveillance techniques because he's there everywhere. So he sees everything that's going on because he's present everywhere with everybody. He knows, he sees, he understands everybody, understands all their actions, understands all their motivations. And he puts on strength as a belt. He reigns like this because he has the power, he's omnipotent. Has the power to reign, the authority and the ability to reign as well. Our God has all the resources to reign. As I mentioned, world rulers, not only is their rule constrained, they are also very much dependent on other people to keep them in power. So, for example, they have bodyguards around them, armed bodyguards. They depend on the military. They like to know that their generals are on their side. Or they have a cabinet of supporters and they hope their cabinet is going to support them. People around them, they need people around them to keep them in power. But because our God is omnipotent, omniscient, all understanding, all present everywhere, he doesn't need anyone to keep him in power. The Lord simply reigns. He does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand. God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. That's our God, our risen, exalted Lord. And the psalmist gives us great evidence of that in verse 1. He says, if you're not sure about that, look around you, because the world is established and it shall never be moved. Here's this world on which we live. And it spins round in one particular direction and it goes at a certain pace. I don't know whether Rosie remembers what the rate of the earth turns. I suppose it's once every 24 hours. That's one way of looking at it. It goes round. And then it's got an orbit that it circulates in. And it's been doing that for centuries and centuries and centuries. And nobody can do anything about it. That's what it does. And that's what it'll go on doing. And it does it, and all the planets of the universe, in all their movements, in all their orbits, and in all their spinnings and turnings, whatever, all over, they all run according to the laws that God has set down when he created them. And that's why it says in Scripture that while the earth remains, there'll always be seed time and harvest. There'll always be cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. It'll not cease. Why? Because it all continues as it is and as it has done all these centuries. Why? Because the Lord rules over it. The Lord rules over it. Over it all. That's why Jesus could say, it's the Lord who makes the sun rise. Every morning the sun comes up. Don't always see it. It's behind the clouds, but it's there. And then it goes down again in the evening time. The Lord makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain, as he did today, on the just and the unjust, because the Lord reigns and rules. And the psalmist tells us that that is a picture of our God's established throne. Verse 2, your throne is established from on old. The earth and the universe continue according to the Lord's unceasing overruling jurisdiction, because your throne, O God, is forever and ever. No one will ever change it. He has always ruled and reigned. He is today, and he always will. So that when you get a glimpse of glory beyond, what do we find? All the glorified saints and the angels of heaven are shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. It's as simple as that. The Lord simply reigns. I think that's a great cause for awe-inspired, adoring worship. What a great God we've got. What an amazing Lord. Jesus could say, all authority in earth and in heaven is given to me. The Father has put him on the throne of glory, as we heard this morning. And the Lord reigns. What a great God he is. He is the Lord Most High. So when we open our Bibles, sit in our chair, open our Bibles at home on our own to read a few verses, whose word have we got in our hands? This great God's word is what we've got in our hands. When we bow before him to pray, who are we speaking to? We're speaking to the ruler of the universe, the eternal ruler of the whole universe. That's who we're talking to. We need to remember that. We need to remember it when we gather together as a group of people to worship and to pray. We come to a great and glorious reigning God. The Lord Most High is to be feared, says Psalm 47. For he is a great king over all the earth. There ought to be reverence as we come to worship him. Recognizing him as our great king ought to inspire us as we come together to worship him. It ought to encourage the way we lead services, the way we pray our prayers, the way we sing our hymns, the way we talk with one another, the way we read the Bible, the way we listen to the truth being expounded to us. Because it's all in the presence of this mighty King, the Lord who reigns. I think we ought also to be joyfully grateful that he does. Joyfully grateful that he does reign. This king in his might loves justice and he's established equity, Psalm 99 tells us. In other words, one of the great and wonderful things about this king is that not only does he reign, but he reigns fairly and justly. World rulers will always promote some and reign to the disadvantage of others. Sometimes it's deliberate and sometimes it's less intentional, but it always happens in every society. There are those who get preferred and those who get left behind. And there's always unfairness in society. It is amazing how even very poor countries, you see it sometimes in places like Africa, a very poor country and yet it's a magnificent government buildings and offices, and half a mile away people are living in hovels. That happens, doesn't it, in our world. But our God reigns justly and fairly. He never prefers one above another. With him there is no favouritism. He treats everybody with care and compassion, whether they recognise it or not. And he's always absolutely correct in the decisions he makes. He never has to repeal any of his laws. He never has to rescind any of his judgments and verdicts. He is always entirely reliable. He is the one who reigns perfectly. Who wouldn't want somebody to rule like that? Who wouldn't want a ruler that's like that? We ought to be glad that he is the Lord that reigns. And also, we ought to be thrilled that this Lord who reigns is a wonderful Saviour. That he's a wonderful Saviour. He reigns in order to forgive people their sins. We are told that in Acts 4:31. He's been exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high as a leader, a prince, a saviour. What to do? To give repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's his heart. He would have everyone to turn to him and be saved. That's his heart. What a wonderful king. What an amazing ruler is our Lord and our God. Friends, let's keep reminding ourselves we can trust him. We can trust him with our lives. We can trust him with our souls for time and eternity. And that is especially true when we come to our storms of life. We can trust him through the storms of life. Look at verse 3. The floods have lifted up. Now this is true literally, physically. 1947, in this country, we had that terrible winter of snow. I was 5 years old. I just remember going to school and there was snow piled up on either side of the road. Can any of you remember that? And then, of course, when it began to melt in the spring, we had a storm came in and 100,000 homes in this country were damaged or destroyed. We depended on food parcels from Canada. Even in those days, there were £300 million worth of damage done, it is estimated. Come through to August 1952 and the flood waters came down from the moors above, flooded down into Linton and Lynmouth during the night, 100 buildings destroyed, 34 people died. The floods have lifted up. Japan, today, in this storm that's gone through Japan, numerous properties, they've no idea yet what estimates of the damage and will be. People have lost their lives, others are unaccounted for. The floods have lifted up. They do. Verse 4, the waves of the sea come flooding in. 1953 on the east coast. High tides and strong winds brought the tides in, the waves in. 307 people died. 40,000 people were made homeless. Boxing Day tsunami 2004. As the waves crashed around the Indian Ocean, in a matter of hours, 230,000 people were lost. The waves of the sea, the thunder of the mighty waters, they crash in and sweep away whole communities. These things happen. But not only do they literally happen, I think also perhaps this psalm is pointing us in the direction of a picture of these kind of things. Because very often we use the floods and the waves as pictures of other things. Scripture itself, Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 12, talks about Egypt planning invasion as waters that surge. Sometimes when there is an invasion, we talk about waves of troops coming in, wave after wave. In the First and Second World War, Germany had its storm troopers. They come in like a storm. And so panic. amongst their enemies. These are pictures of troubles that come upon us. The devil even is pictured as rising out of the sea and causing all kinds of havoc and trouble. The beast rising out of the sea, uttering blasphemies against God and making war on the saints, inspiring waves of persecution as he still does today. And the psalmist uses this kind of imagery as well. He talks about, he says, I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters. The flood sweeps over me. And life can seem like that sometimes, can't it? As though trouble and problems and anxieties and fears have just flooded in. They're just breaking upon us. Life can seem very oppressive at times. The mighty waves of grief can strike us at any time. And we can feel as if we are sinking down under the strain. The old phrase, isn't it? It never rains but what it pours. Life can seem like that, can't it? At times. So how do we respond when we're in those kind of circumstances? When the flood waters and the waves come rolling in, the troubles and the problems seem to be upon us. What do we do? Well, verses 4 and 5 tell us. They tell us we should respond with confidence and commitment. We should respond with confidence and commitment. Why? Because the Lord on high is mightier. This great, sovereign, overruling God, no matter what the problems, he is mightier. No matter how big the difficulties, he is mightier. He is mightier than bigger than all our troubles. The Apostle Paul went through many troubles. He lists them at times in his letters. But he says, he's come to this conclusion at the end of Romans chapter 8. He says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, I am sure of this. I am confident. I can trust this God, no matter how big my problems get, he is always bigger. I am sure of it, he says. God's love and his sovereign overruling care for his people will never be removed. So folks, no matter how deep our despair may be, always remember the Lord's love for us is deeper. No matter how tough the problems, his power is always greater. No matter how strong our fears, his strength is always greater. No matter how widespread our worries, his care extends beyond them all. So let's put our confidence in the Lord. Verse 5, he says it, so let's believe it. He says it, so let's believe it. Your decrees are trustworthy. The Lord reigns, let's believe it and trust him. Trust in him at all times, says Psalm 62. O people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Can always go to him. Anywhere, anytime, in any condition. And especially in the whole realm of our salvation. Because his cleansing blood has the power to cover all our sins, no matter how many they are, and they are so many. No matter how deeply ingrained they are, and they are very deeply ingrained. His precious blood covers them all, cleanses them all. And not only does he cleanse us, he'll defend us if we're his, he'll sustain us, he'll give us the strength we need day to day. He upholds all who trust in him through all their troubles and trials. Do you believe that? His decrees are trustworthy. He says it through his word. Let's take him at his word. Believe him. Let's have our confidence in him. And then let us commit to living for him. Commit to living a holy life for him. Notice what it says in verse 5. Holiness befits your house. These people who trust in this great God, what should characterize them? What should characterize them is what characterizes their great God. Be holy because he is holy. He is holy. It says holiness befits your house. What's the house of the Lord? Well, perhaps we immediately think of heaven as God's house. Our Father in heaven, we prayed it earlier on. That's where, if you like, he lives, that's his home. Our Father in heaven. Heaven is the place of holiness. Entire and complete holiness. Tells us in Revelation chapter 21 that nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the Lord recreates or creates anew the new heavens and the new earth, what does he fill it with? He fills it with righteousness. It's the home of righteousness. And nothing unclean, nothing unrighteous, ever, ever be allowed in. That's what his house, the house of the Lord, is like. Holiness befits your house. But look, if holiness befits his house in glory, it ought to characterize his household on earth. In other words, it ought to be evident amongst his family down here. Because that's what they're going to be like when they get up there. Paul could say to Timothy, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Turn your back on sin. Make holiness your pursuit. Because we're going to be in heaven forevermore. We're only here for a short time, but in heaven it's forevermore. So why don't we try more and more to make holiness a characteristic of our lives down here? Because that's how we're going to be forever when we go to glory. Holiness befits his house. Let's commit to that with confidence in the Lord. And remember that whatever the floods and the waves of trouble come to us, whenever they wash over us and we feel burdened and swamped by them, let's look up to the Lord who reigns. Let's be confident in him and committed to him who is mightier. The Lord on high who reigns is mightier than all. Praise his great name. Amen.